wish we had the weather of yesterday, but we don't. We're just going to have to deal with it. That's all right, though. We are here this morning to celebrate life. And I just know that life can be good, even when it's been really bad and when we've been really bad. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 6. It's where Jesus' closest followers come to him, and they say, Jesus, hey, like, help us out. Like, we don't know how to pray like we should. Can you show us how to pray? And Jesus says, sure, I'll show you. And he says this, you might know it. Y'all can follow along with me if you do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just stop right there. Jesus said that we should pray that heaven comes down and invades earth. And what we live like and the life that we live, even though we live in a messed up, broken world, that it could still be good, right? Even when junk happens to us or we do stupid stuff, there is redemption for all of that. Because sin messes people up. How many of y'all have done some stupid things and sin messed you up? How many of you, somebody else's wrongs, what they did that was sinful affected you? Come on, a lot of folk. But here's the reality, is that God promises us that we can have a full life despite all of that. And Jesus said we should pray that heaven happens here on earth, and that is my prayer for you, that you know that you can live the life that God has for you. Now, here's the deal. Easter is all about a celebration of life, because we just sang songs, you know, it's Jesus' blood that washes away our sins, and he was on the cross, but he's risen. And the focus of Easter really is new life, isn't it? Is that Jesus has risen. And that is way cool and exciting to me. I mean, heck, lots of times people think that Easter is about what? Like, as a kid, I was like, man, I mean, I could answer the right answer. It's about Jesus, because my parents drug me to church. But deep down, I'm like, it's about the candy. And the Easter Bunny, how'd the Easter Bunny even get started? It brings candy. I mean, think about it. Well, that's kind of weird, but the fact is that why would somebody put a rabbit associated with Easter? And eggs. Anybody do some egg dyeing and egg pocking? I thought pocking, yes, egg pocking. I thought egg pocking was a national thing. Apparently, it's just a Cajun thing. Pastor Tom, you're from Yankee Land up in New York. Did y'all pock eggs?
No, you just throw them.
You just throw them at each other. But the rabbit and the egg were both symbols of life. Why? I mean, because rabbits kind of, you know what happens with rabbits. They reproduce quickly, and eggs symbolize what can be. But I don't know that the symbolism works down here, because we eat both the rabbits and the eggs, so it's kind of lost. But today, I really do want to look at the new life that we have because of what Jesus did. And I want to look at it from a particular perspective. It's Jesus' last words. And it kind of seems perhaps a little macabre and maybe even a little morbid on Easter that we're talking about Jesus on the cross. But here's the thing. It's only through death that we can really understand how amazing life is. Because the fact is that for everyone here, it's going to end one day. May we recognize it's a gift. Some people have real problems with seeing the gift of life because they feel like they've been dealt a really terrible hand. And lots of people actually have been dealt a terrible hand. But what's so much more important is how you respond to what happens to you. That's 90% of life. 10% is the hand that you've been given. And so I want us to look, yes, at the death of Jesus, because through death comes life. Did anybody enjoy the day yesterday? I was praying it would be like that today. Sunny, dry, gorgeous. We would never really be aware of how amazing that is unless we went through some dark, cold nights, right? How would we know how amazing the sun is unless we had seen the darkness? And for us, until we can really allow the death of ourselves and allow Jesus to raise us up in life, we're missing on the greatest blessing we could ever have. And Jesus even said we should pray for that, that life today is like life in heaven. Man, a lot of people are just, man, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Yeah, great, heaven, that's awesome. But here I am right now, and I really believe that God's heart for us is to have a great life now. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." Anybody here want a full life? Anybody want a great life? I do. I really do. That's why we're looking at Jesus' last words. I've had the privilege of being with multiple people as they went from this life to the next. And it's pretty amazing when you get to sit next to someone who's dying and they know it, but they understand everything that's going on and they've lived a wonderful life where they've honored the people in their life and they've honored God. Those words are powerful. Do you think that last words are important? Are they? Yeah, they really can be. I thought for sure I was going to hear my dad's last words when I was probably 14 years old. We're putting a new shop on the property, and there's this big sycamore tree. It's probably this big around, and we had to cut it down because that's where the shop was going. And so big tree, cut it down, but now there's this stump. And so we dig all around the stump and get the chainsaws in to cut the roots up and try and get it out with a truck and a tractor. It's not budging. And my dad's, and I thought for sure these were his famous last words. He's like, "Well, why don't we just try to blow it up?" Not at all redneck, Dad, not even a little bit. So he called his buddy who owned an oil field company and said, "Hey, listen, man, I got this stump. I need to blow it up. You know anybody that could be able to help with that?" Now, we're talking back in the late 80s when things were a little different. He's like, "Yeah." And the next day, this old boy came over, and he brought a pound of C4. That's plastic explosives, like military grade, that they used in the oil field. I don't even know what they used it for, but it was pretty potent stuff. So he shoved an entire pound. That's a massive amount, by the way, enough to, like, blow up a tank. And he shoves it down underneath this stump, and then we fill in the hole with dirt, and then we put, just to be safe, you know, because we don't want splinters going everywhere. My dad has just put two blue tarps on top of that. And we got to hold the tarps down with something. So we have a couple, like, 400-pound I-beams laying around. And so we lay those on top of the stump, you know, just to contain the blast, because we don't want anything bad to happen. Why don't we just blow up the stump? Well, that's a good idea. And I remember he put the blasting caps on, and we ran the wire. We videoed the whole thing. We have this on video. One day I'll have to show it. And I remember them going, "All right, here we go," and whatever they said, fire in the hole, pray for your life, I don't remember, but he turned that little switch, and it's boom, and it was just this cloud of dust, and we're like, wow, that's making our way through the cloud of dust, and we go up to the stump, and it's like splintered into a million pieces. There's no tarps to be found. We're like, "Well, where's the I-beams?" And we can't find that, and about that time, we heard thump, thump, I mean, stuck right by us. I'm telling you, it was crazy. Some of y'all have probably heard something similar. In Cajun land, it goes a little bit like this. "Hey, hold my beer and watch this." Jesus' last words are more profound, I promise you. Many times we think that it's us just being a good person that makes us right with God. It gets us into heaven. And I just want to put that to the test here this morning. Can we do that? So I want you to rate your goodness, how good of a person you are. And this is going to take some participation, so relax and have fun with it. I want you to rate how good of a person you are on a scale from 1 to 100. 1 being the worst, like you smack gum loudly and you leave your blinker on and on the interstate. Like, that's like a 1. And like a 100 is like Jesus, perfect. So I want you to think right now. Go ahead and do it. How good of a person are you? 1 to 100. Give yourself a number. You got your number? Y'all have your number. Come on, do you have your number? Good. Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the people that you came with and tell them your number right now. Go, do it. Come on, don't be ashamed. It's all right. Tell them your number. Stop trying to defend it. Sounds like there's a fight breaking out over here. Those of you who are like, "I didn't come with anybody," you're like, "You're doing good right now." Man, it is going to break out into a fight. "I'll tell you why I'm..." Yeah, okay. All right. We're going to have a series on marriage after this. Oh, now we're going to make it a little more interesting. I want you, if you ranked yourself between a 1 and a 30, now don't be ashamed, it's going to be all right. If you said, I'm between a 1 and a 30, I want you to please, don't be ashamed, raise your hand. Say, that was me, I was between a 1 and a 30. Keep them up, keep them up. That's pretty low. Ushers, if you could escort these people out right now. Don't feel bad, I ranked myself a 20. I'll explain why later. How many of you ranked yourself between a 30 and a 50? Come on. Yeah, okay. Yeah, the lower half, but I mean, that's what the upper half has to step on, so you all right. How many of you between a 50 and an 80? Raise your hand. Oh, come, solid, just good people. You are good folk. And how many of you ranked yourself somewhere between 80 and 100? Come on, let's raise them high. Raise them high. That's great. That's great. You raised yourself between an 80 and 100. You are just amazing. You make the rest of us sick, okay? That's kind of fun, isn't it, to compare yourself to others? But here's the reality that a lot of people, when they compare themselves to others on their goodness scale, one of two things happens. They either feel really bad about themselves, like, my goodness, I'm a 30. Or they feel really good about themselves. Like, at least I'm not a 30 or below. Them people need to be taken out by the ushers. You know, that's what happens when we compare ourselves. We compare our weaknesses to other people's strengths and we feel beat down. Or we compare our strengths to others' weaknesses and we feel puffed up. But in reality, what we think about ourselves matters nothing. It's what God thinks about us that matters in the scheme of eternity. What we think about ourselves, can I just say right now, has a lot of bearing on this life. Like, I want you to think good things about yourself because God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make garbage. But simply what you think about yourself isn't what makes you right in God's sight. It's what Jesus did for you that makes you right. Man, a lot of people do. They just walk in such condemnation. Over and over I hear this. Like, I can't be what God's called me to be. That life's just going to keep giving me a bunch of junk, and it's never going to be good. And their thought processes are messed up, and they feel just condemned, like they can't do anything right. Like how come so and so, like, they always get all the breaks? Look how well off he is. Look at her, she's super mom. I'm a terrible mother or father. If you've ever taken your kids to Walmart in different shoes and socks and plaid shorts and a striped shirt, I've done that. Comparison is of the enemy to either puff us up or break us down. And if we think that Jesus was immune to the tactic of the enemy to get us off base and thinking wrongly and to label us, is it true that you've probably labeled yourself before? Loser. Some of you labeled yourself failure, addicted, miserable, hopeless. The enemy's all about labels. Did you know that? And if he can't get you with condemnation, he'll get you with God's gift to women. Have you met those guys? I'm 101. Blah. Sorry. The enemy's tactic is to get us with labels. That's what he even attempted to do with Jesus. Falsely accused. As an insurrectionist, as one inciting a rebellion, as a heretic, as a liar. Jesus wasn't those things. Even in his false accusation and arrest, it was all to make Jesus look like what the enemy wanted us to view him as. A loser, a failure, a lunatic, a liar. That's not who he was. And he proved it. Even on the cross, I believe he did that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, here's what we see. Jesus has been arrested, falsely accused, kangaroo court, bouncing him out to execution But before he was executed, he was beaten senseless, his beard pulled out, crown of thorns put on his head, whipped 39 times with a whip that was embedded with steel hooks and glass and anything that could rip flesh. He was unrecognizable to those that knew him. He was beaten so badly, punched repeatedly over and over. His face was swollen, hardly seen as a man. And then he's given a heavy cross and told to walk with two criminals uphill carrying his cross, where he'd ultimately be executed, though he had never done anything wrong. We pick that story up in Luke 23, verse 32. And it starts with the criminals. It says, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Look at verse 34. We'll read verses 34 through 38. It says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. People stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. It said, this is the king of the Jews. Can I tell you the religious leaders who orchestrated this whole thing, because they thought that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was a liar, that he was a heretic trying to pervert the law that God had given them, when in fact he was trying to fulfill it and bring life. And they were most upset because the governing official, the Roman official, put above Jesus's cross, this is the king of the Jews. And they said, no, that's not right. It should read, he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Let me just remind you that it doesn't matter what you've done, what you've gone through, what other people have done to you. God has a label for you. And just as he put above that cross, this is the king of the Jews. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter where you have come from, what's happened to you. God has something that says you are, just as he did with Jesus, he's the king of the Jews. And this is what he says about you. You ready? Because here's the truth that I want you to get. You are forgiven. It's Jesus with a criminal on one side, a criminal on the other. After Jesus has been stripped naked, humiliated, beaten beyond recognition, and people at that very moment are making fun of him, he cries out in a prayer and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke records in the Gospel of Luke three things that Jesus says. This is the first. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. The truth that I want you to get is that you can be forgiven. Honestly, you are forgiven. You're forgiven, but you have to embrace it. Do you know that you're forgiven? Look, when I was 8 years old, I walked up the aisle at a church and shook a pastor's hand with the revelation, I was a sinner. I mean, how bad can you be at eight? I have a 9-year-old, kind of bad sometimes. But really, I mean, eight. And I had this revelation. I know I've done wrong. And I just feel the weight of it. Jesus, you can take that from me. You can take the weight of my sin. It's so simple, 8 years old going, I've done bad stuff. Jesus washes it away and makes me clean again. He makes me whole. And I gave my life to him. I wish I could say that it was just easy after that not to walk in condemnation and feel bad. But the truth is, though, I know you might find it hard to believe, but between 8 years old and now, I've sinned maybe more than once or twice or 10,000 times. Some of it pretty bad. And I felt really horrible. And the tactic of the enemy is to tack above me a sign that says, dirty, sick, sinner, loser, failure. But Jesus says to me, I'm forgiven. And we look at time in such an unrealistic manner, though because perception's reality, it is reality for us, because we look at time as from beginning till now. And we say, well, yeah, sure, there was a beginning. It's right here, the beginning. And today, and there's a timeline. But God says he's outside of time. That means he's eternal. What exactly does that mean? It means that time for him isn't linear. He says, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And that line that we draw on the timeline of our life and the timeline of history that we say, like, I've done all these terrible things and it's made me who I am. It's brought me. It's pushed me as a pencil across paper to the place where I am. We look at it as linear. And Jesus simply looks at it as circular with him right in the middle. And as Jesus is on that cross, paying the price for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of all humanity, in that moment, he is equal distance from those that are mocking him and making fun of him, that have beaten him senseless. And he's saying to them, yes, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but can I tell you, because he's outside of time, at that very same moment, he's seeing you at your worst. You don't even want to remember your worst, do you? I bet you can, though. I bet there's pictures that play of what you've done or what's happened to you. You can remember vividly. I hope you can't, but I bet many of you can. And Jesus, even when you were at your worst, in that moment, he said that for you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Many people are filled with regret. We don't have to be, because we can be made clean. We can be forgiven. What I want you to get out of this message, really, number one, you can be forgiven. The second thing, as we see these two thieves, verse 39, let's pick back up the narrative with the thieves. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. This is a criminal, expected behavior. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserved for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. As he was saying, Jesus, look at this, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus speaks to him after he says, man, we messed up. Our lives were a train wreck. We deserve what we're getting. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Here's the truth. One, we are forgiven. That moment on the cross, what Jesus utters, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's for you and for me. I see it all the time where people do stupid, sinful things, and they don't realize the ramifications that it has for them and for others. Jesus forgives you for that. You messed up. You did something stupid. You said something stupid. God forgives you. You may have to eat the consequences because we live in a linear world, but God's outside of that and brings forgiveness and freedom. But here's the next truth, where he says, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. God makes a place for us. God makes a place for us, regardless of what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. God makes a place for us. And for us to get into that place that he has for us, we have to do a couple things. We have to accept that forgiveness instead of push it away and go, no, I'm no good. We have to receive it. The next thing that we have to do, we have to admit that we're wrong. I want to put to rest the myth that being a good person gets you into heaven. Everybody I believe, wants to be good. I think people by nature want to do the right thing and they want to be good, but how many of you have done things that you look back now and go, oi, that's dumb. Why did I do that? You ask yourself that question. Come on, has anybody done that? Yeah, you've done that too. We want to do what's right, but we're incapable. And yet for some reason, so often we think that if we can just be good enough, that we'll get into God's good graces and that we will have the life that he created for us. And that's just not it. I mean, this criminal on the cross very clearly showed us that it's not good people that get to heaven. Because he admitted by his own mouth, I am not good. I deserve what I'm getting. And yet Jesus still said, today you'll be with me. Why? Because it's not good people that get into heaven. It's forgiven people that get into heaven. And recognize that there's two aspects of forgiveness. The first is I have to receive it. I have to accept that forgiveness. Do you accept the forgiveness that God has given towards you? That Jesus took the punishment, the payment for that on the cross. The second aspect of forgiveness is being able to give it. And if you're unable to give forgiveness, I wonder if you really understand what's been forgiven you. Because the fact is that we all have a sin debt. And it is amazing when you realize it's already been taken care of. When I was about 14 years old, my family and another family that we were good friends with went out to the Lake Arthur area, and Mr. Raymond had just bought two new, really fast jet skis. And, I mean, I'd been riding and racing dirt bikes for a while, and I liked speed, and I wanted to ride one. And Mr. Raymond asked me, he said, hey, would you like to ride one of these jet skis? I'm like, yeah, I'd love to ride one of these jet skis. I'd never really been on a jet ski before, at least not a fast one. And these were, like, big, hopped-up 750s. Back in the day, that was really big. And he said, well, why don't you take my son? He can't drive him. He's only 10. Why don't you put him on the back? And so I'm like, no problem. And I remember getting on that jet ski, and there's one speed on a jet ski. It's like wide open, like, yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, this is like a dirt bike on water, except you can't get hurt on water. Water's soft. I'm like, and you can probably spin this thing. It doesn't matter if you fall off, no big deal. And so I'm pegging it out as fast as we can go, 10-year-old on the back behind me. And I'm like, I'm just going to turn it as hard as you can turn it and see what happens. It's not thinking straight. And so I just go, rah. And let me tell you, that jet ski turned on a dime. It was amazing. The problem is I didn't. Me and Jeremy on the back kept going. And through the air, we're like spinning. I'm like, this is going to be bad. And when we hit that water, it was like hitting a brick wall, except Jeremy hit first. And his face smashed into the back of my really knotty, hard head right there. And I remember like coming to, kind of like, wow, what happened? And I look at Jeremy, he's like, blah, blah, and his nose is over here. And it's bleeding, and he's freaking out. And so now I'm kind of freaking out. I'm like, oh, this can be all right, man. Let's put that back in place. You're going to be fine. And, somebody had seen what happened, and they came, and they picked us up, and they brought us back to his dad, and they took Jeremy to the hospital. And, it was pretty intense, and he had to have multiple surgeries. But the really bad part was that the insurance company declined to cover it because I wasn't part of the family, wasn't licensed driver, blah, blah, blah. And it was really, really expensive. And I'm thinking to myself, how can I ever pay that? I can't. I'm just a kid. And I remember when Mr. Raymond said, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. And the weight of that was off of me. Why? Because that debt had been forgiven. May you walk in freedom, forgiveness. And may you recognize that God has a place for you. May you know, yeah, I've done wrong. Y'all want to know why I scored myself a 20? I've kind of fallen to the side, like, real hard on myself, and I remember things, and it's not hard for me to admit that I've been wrong before. Sometimes it's hard for me to accept forgiveness and to believe that God doesn't relegate me to the that he has a place with me, that I can be with Jesus. When I was just, I guess, 12 years old, my sister was probably 9. My parents, it was summer, had to go to town, and they left us alone. And I wasn't wearing a shirt, and my sister and I started fighting, it was just with words. It wasn't a big deal, and I said something ugly to her. I actually remember what I said. I don't know if it's appropriate for church. I called her a name that I knew would send her off the deep end. It was a pretty bad name, but it wasn't. I'll say, is that okay? Is that just going to be honest in church? Because I knew that if I said this, she would freak out. And so I looked at her after we'd been arguing about something, and I said, oh yeah? Well, you've got dog butt breath. And I turned and walked away. I know, you're 12. And when I walked away, I did not realize that she was carrying with her weapons. There were 10 of them, fingernails. And as I walked away, she went, and went, right down my back and left 10 bloody marks, really. And I turned around and did something I had never done before. I punched her as hard as I possibly could with every ounce of strength in my 12-year-old body. And you know when you punch and it just connects, I caught her right in the solar plexus, right there. I mean, just like with everything I had. And when you connect and you know it's like, felt like Bruce Lee is, and she dropped like a rock. I mean, just poof. And as she's on the ground, gasping for breath, I kneeled down and I whispered, if you tell mom and dad, I will kill you. That's not why I ranked myself a 20. It's because what happened next. My parents came home and I'm like, hey, how y'all doing? It's Glitch back in town. And they asked me, where's your sister? Where's Julia? I don't know. So they found her in bed in a fetal position crying. And she's sobbing. What's the matter, Julie? What's the matter? And the only thing that she'll tell him is that she has a really terrible headache. And so my dad's like, oh my goodness, that's the sign of spinal meningitis. And so he takes her to the hospital and he's a physician, he performs a spinal tap on her, sticks a needle this big around into her spinal column and extracts fluid, and she never says a word. Neither do I, until we're adults. And that's why I ranked myself a 20. What's the point? What's the point of this story? The point of the story is that it is really easy to disbelieve that Jesus has a place for us, that God really loves us, and that he smiles on us. But he does. Four simple things. How do we respond? How should we respond to Jesus' last words? Number one, admit our wrongs. Number two, accept forgiveness. I've had no problems admitting my wrongs. Accepting forgiveness, we have to receive that. Here's what you'll find. If you have trouble forgiving others, it's probably because you don't understand the depth of forgiveness that God has extended to you. Number three, ask for help. The thief on the cross, recognizing there was nothing he could do to make himself right, looks at Jesus and says, remember me. And Jesus says, I've got a place for you. And the last thing, as we wrap up, number four, we have to act in faith. We act in faith. Look at verse 44. It's right after Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It says, it was now at about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Here's what struck me about Jesus saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was an act of the will and an act of faith, believing that what he was going through, surrendering all, was what God had fully intended. And let me just remind you that that's what God has for you today. He's called each of us, yes, to believe him when he says we're forgiven, to recognize that we have a place. But finally, he's calling us just as Jesus said, Father, I commit to you all of me. At that point, fully human, fully God, but he says, Lord, I trust you. You do realize that Jesus prayed before this whole thing went down. God, I don't want to do this because I know it's hard, but I'm doing it. Not your will, but mine. And on that cross, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what he's called each of us to do. Follow in faith. What does God want from you? He wants this. He wants, number one, you to know I'm forgiven. Do you know that? Or do you still feel the weight of your sin and operate under the weight of your sin? Jesus says, I've forgiven you. It's been washed away. It's been washed clean. On that cross, I took the punishment for you. It's my blood that washes you clean. I bled so that you don't have to. The God of the universe, who's bigger than we can fathom, who comes to us and says, I'm Father, and then gives something more precious than himself, Son. Why does he do that? It's not like there was a mama involved here. God is bigger than all that because he says, I love you so much, I want you to understand the depth of my love and my sacrifice. I'm giving you the greatest gift one person could ever give another. It's the life of their child. Somebody come in here and say, Pastor, unless I shoot you, I'm going to shoot everybody. Let them shoot me. Somebody come in here and grab my kids, grab my son and say, unless you let me shoot your son, they're going to die. I love y'all. Y'all dying. I'm just saying. Why Jesus? Because it's the greatest display of love towards humanity that God could possibly show us. I commit to you my spirit, then death. Wow. May we follow in faith. That's what baptism was. What the heck was that? I have no idea, but now I'm freaked out. Lord, I am listening. Yes. I'm okay. Is that Pastor Tom? You're welcome. What God has for us is love. Why would he do that? Why would he offer forgiveness? Why would he display? Because that's what love does. Love forgives. My prayer for you is that you know that you can be clean. You can be washed clean from your sin. God's got a place for you, and he's calling you to him. Just as Jesus was committed, so we should be. But that's not the end of the story. That sets up the end of the story because God does call us to put to death the sinful flesh, but he's already done it for us. Jesus did it. All we have to do is receive it, believe that he has a place for us, and then step out in faith and say, God, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want. Not my will be done, but yours. The end of the story comes in chapter 24, where we see this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, it's 3 days after Jesus has been crucified, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Remember what he spoke to you. He's not here, but he's risen. And God brings us new life if we receive it from him and we believe what he has for us and we commit to him. Let's bow our heads. If you're here, you may say, listen, I'm a believer. Like, I've given my life to Christ, but I feel just the weight of what I've done. If you're here and you continually struggle with condemnation and guilt, may you be free from that and know that Jesus paid the price and he speaks to you today just as he did on that cross. Forgiven. You're forgiven. Father, forgive them. If you're here and that's you and you carry, you say, I've given my life to Christ, but I carry this deep-rooted feeling like I'm never good enough. This condemnation and pictures from the past come back and things that I've done and said and places I've been. And if that's you, I want you to be free from that. Jesus washes all that away. You don't have to walk in that. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've been carrying the weight of sin. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Hands all over. I want to pray for you. Father, I just pray that today that there's freedom and release. That, Lord, that everyone here recognizes that they have been forgiven. But more than recognize, they receive it. And they allow you to speak to them new life and freedom. If you're here, that same attitude of prayer, and you've never surrendered your life to the call of God, this moment's for you. You may think that somebody just invited you or that somebody just put a flyer in your hand and you're like, well, we might as well go. But I'm telling you, as you are sitting there right now, as God's dealing with your heart and you know it, this moment was for you. And it's a moment where you say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Never done that. I believe you have a place for me. I'm following you. If you're here and you just sense that God's dealing with your heart, and you say, today, I want to receive that forgiveness and commit to him. If that's you, nobody's looking to say, that's me. Just raise your hand if that's you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's all pray together out loud. Say, dear God, thank you for your forgiveness. I receive it. Thank you for your cleansing. I believe it. Thank you that you have a place for me. I choose to follow you and step into that place because of what you did on that cross, Jesus. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those folks a hand? Come on. Let's stand up. It's a great day, isn't it? I don't even think it's going to rain. It's not raining, is it? No, good. Let me just remind you that the best is yet to come. And if you raised your hand today, and there's a lot of you who did, if you raised your hand today, let us connect with you. Let us pray with you, encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Prayer partners, you guys can come. There's three simple ways to connect with our church, very simply. And we just want to put resources and relationship in your hand to help you with that. Number one, you can come and pray with our prayer partners. They'll be up here in just a moment. As we dismiss and say amen, they're going to be waiting here for you. If you raise your hand, let me encourage you to pray with them. The second way you can connect is take one of our connection cards in the seat back in front of you and fill that out. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you want to get plugged in. Fill that out. Or there's a third way. You can check us out on our website online, churchoftheking.us. But just know that we're forgiven. God's got a place for us and that the best is yet to come. Do you know that? Good. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time this morning. God, I just pray that as we walk out of here, we walk out of here in faith, knowing that you are for us, that God, that we're forgiven, that we have a place with you, and that we can live the life that you created us to live. And Lord, that we know that what you have in store for us isn't devastation and destruction, but it's freedom and love and peace and joy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.